Friends, Christmas is a season for stories. I seem to collect Christmas books, picture books of the biblical story, devotionals, folk tales, novels, and collections of short stories, because I appreciate how they often illuminate the poignant sorrow and joy of Christmas. Here at Neyland this month, we have used story more than teaching, wonder more than preaching. We have centered on the great story of how God loves the world and sent the beloved one and only Son into the world to save all God's beloved children. And we have used the story of Narnia, a wonderful tale meant to help us see God's redemption story in new ways. In one of the Narnia books, Lucy says, "In our world, too, a stable once held something inside that was bigger than our whole world." And today we celebrate what happened inside that stable, the birth of Jesus Christ. We heard the story earlier from Luke 2 and the beginning of John 1, and as we prepare to reflect again on the mystery of the incarnation of Christ, I would like to read Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of John 1, verses 1 through 18, with the hope that his fresh contemporary language helps us hear anew about the gift of God's Son with wonder and with joy. So listen, John 1. "The Word was first. The Word present to God. God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. There once was a man, his name was John, sent by God to point out the way to the life light. He came to show everyone where to look, who to believe in. John was not himself the light. He was there to show the way to the light. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light. He was in the world, and the world was there through him, yet the world didn't even notice. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, whoever believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, the like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John pointed him out and called, 'This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word.' We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses, and then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, all this came through Jesus, the Messiah. No one has ever seen God, not so much as a glimpse. This one-of-a-kind God expression, who exists at the very heart of the Father, has made him plain as day." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before the world was created, all was chaos and darkness. The Spirit of God moved into that chaos, and the Word of God was there with the Spirit and the Father, the one true triune God, was there in the beginning. And the Word spoke, and light and earth and all of creation came into being. And it was good. About 2,000 years ago, in Bethlehem, all was chaos too. The world was dark with trouble. The Romans were impressing the Jews, and the people had to leave their hometowns to go to other towns, and life was hard. A young woman went to Bethlehem and gave birth to a child begotten of God. And the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He brought life and light, and people saw the glory of God, and it was good. Now here, today in Bethlehem, there is chaos and darkness. The trouble in Israel and Palestine is so deep. A battle is being waged there that is nearly beyond our comprehension. And we long for the God lifelight to shine, for peace to prevail. We need the life of Christ to make things good. I don't usually think of Christmas, the celebration of the arrival of the incarnate Son of God into the world. I don't usually think of Christmas as the beginning of a war. And when we started imagining spending Advent and Christmas in Narnia this year, we did not know what would be happening in Bethlehem. But as we read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe again and saw the movie, the scene of the children arriving at the stone table to see Aslan, and everyone there preparing for a great battle, I realized the truth of it. The cosmic battle between good and evil continues in petty skirmishes and horrific wars. Our deep pain and our desire for peace heightened our Advent anticipation of Christ's coming. Jesus came into the world to defeat death and sin, to make all things right, to make all manner of things well. For those of you who haven't traveled with us during the past month, as we read The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, you need to know Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter entered a wardrobe in England, and they ended up in Narnia. There in Narnia, a white witch's evil curse kept it always winter, never Christmas. But as we heard from Pastor Joel yesterday, things began to change, and good news was whispered throughout the snow-covered land. Aslan was on the move. Aslan is the king of the wood, the son of the great emperor beyond the sea, the king of the beasts. He is a lion, and he may not be safe, but he is good. And then Father Christmas even came to bring gifts, gifts that equipped the children for war. Because there is a battle ahead. Aslan came to defeat the white witch and remove her hold over Narnia. And Peter, Lucy, and Susan are going to meet Aslan at the stone table. And this is what they saw. They were on a green open space from which you could look down on the forest, spreading as far as one could see in every direction. And in the very middle of the open hilltop was the stone table. It was a great, grim slab of gray stone supported on four upright stones. It looked very old. And it was cut all over with strange lines and figures that might be the letters of an unknown language. They gave you a curious feeling when you looked at them. And then the next thing they saw was a pavilion pitched on one side of the open place. And high above the pavilion on a pole was a banner, which bore a red rampant lion fluttering in the breeze, which was blowing in their faces from the far off sea. And then they saw what they had come to see. Aslan stood in the center of a crowd of creatures who had grouped themselves around him in the shape of a half moon. There were dryads and centaurs. There was a unicorn and an eagle and a great dog. And next to Aslan stood two leopards, of whom one carried his crown and the other his standard. But as for Aslan himself, the beavers and the children didn't know what to do or say when they saw him. People who have not been in Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. If the children had ever thought so, they were cured of it now. For when they tried to look at Aslan's face, they just caught a glimpse of the golden mane and the great, royal, solemn, overwhelming eyes. And then they found they couldn't look at him and went all trembly. Then Peter pulled himself together and advanced to the lion and said, "We have come, Aslan." "Welcome, Peter, son of Adam," said Aslan. "Welcome, Susan and Lucy, daughters of Eve. Welcome, he beaver and she beaver." His voice was deep and rich and somehow took the fidgets out of them. They now felt glad and quiet, and it didn't seem awkward to them to stand and say nothing. "But where is the fourth?" asked Aslan. "He has tried to betray them and join the White Witch, O Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. And then something made Peter say, "That was partly my fault, Aslan. I was angry with him, and I think that helped him go wrong." And Aslan said nothing, either to excuse Peter or to blame him, but merely stood looking at him with his great, unchanging eyes. And it seemed to all of them that there was nothing to be said. "Please, Aslan," said Lucy, "can anything be done to save Edmund?"
"All shall be done," said Aslan, "but it may be harder than you think."
When Peter met Aslan, I was impressed that his honest confession that there might have been some fault in him resonates with those verses in John 1. When the light came into the world, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And as children of God, we tell the truth, even when it's hard. And then, before Peter and the others even have time to get to know Aslan better, there is a skirmish with a wolf, and Edmund is rescued. Then the White Witch comes to lay claim to Edmund, who had betrayed his brother and his sisters. According to the deep magic of Narnia, part of it etched into that stone table, the White Witch had the right to kill any traitor. But then Aslan spoke with her privately, and they reached an agreement. That night, Susan and Lucy accompanied Aslan to the stone table in the dark. They didn't know what was coming, but they witnessed how the White Witch killed Aslan on that stone table, like a lamb on an altar. And then
after a long, dark night. In the dawn of a new day, Aslan appeared again, full of strength and life, and the stone table cracked in half. The altar was no longer needed, for the greatest sacrifice possible had been made. When Susan asked what this all means, Aslan explained, "It means that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still, which she did not know. Her knowledge only goes back to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked a little further back, into the stillness and the darkness before time dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backward. And now, said the lion, I feel my strength coming back to me." The witch thought she had won the battle, but the great war was just beginning. She did not know the deeper magic about a willing sacrifice and how death can become undone. The lion, who humbled himself, who submitted himself to death for the sake of Edmund, is, of course, a picture of Jesus, our Savior, who humbled himself to die for each one of us, the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In these imaginative narratives of Narnia, C.S. Lewis gives us a fresh understanding of God's ways with us. In another story, before he sends them back to their own world, Aslan reassures Edmund and Lucy, "In your world, I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name. This was the very reason why you were brought into Narnia, that by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there." Back in Narnia, Aslan had arrived at just the right time to rescue Edmund and to free Narnia from the grip of winter and the witch's evil power. In Bethlehem, all those years ago, Jesus also arrived at just the right time. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus keeps coming to us, and his light shines in the darkness. Remember, the true light brings light to everyone. John's gospel tells us, to those who recognize him, those who receive Jesus as the Son of God, who believe in the light of the world, they are children of God. Though we sometimes feel that darkness deepens, yet the Lord comes near with love and life and light, and we are transformed. We become children of God. The good news of Christmas is that when the Word became flesh, when God was born in human skin as a baby in Bethlehem, we who receive him also become children of God. And Jesus came, full of grace and truth, to show us the glory of the Father. Our Father, whose kingdom is coming. Our Father who invites us into the amazing story of God's love and grace. The little baby who was born in Bethlehem has an incredible future. The sacrificial lamb will be slain and the Lion of Judah will triumph. Christ will become victorious over sin and death, and yet the battle between good and evil continues until Christ comes again. In the meantime, the Word who challenged the chaos and darkness before creation, the Word who came into the world and became human to make known the deep love of the Father, the Word who triumphed over the grave and brings into being a new creation, the Word who brings life and light, continues to shine among us today. And so we do celebrate. We celebrate Jesus, the Word who became flesh. In his humanity, he understands our pain and our sorrow and our great need for rescue. The Son of God was born to be our Savior and Lord. We celebrate today because God has moved into the neighborhood. Jesus made his home, his dwelling among us, here at Neyland and in our neighborhoods and cities and countries and the whole world. The Word became flesh. The light shines in the darkness. The King has come. Even in Bethlehem, where this year Christmas observations are subdued, even there, church bells still rang on Christmas, and people brought a message of peace to the world, and they ask for an end to war. The wars continue. God's kingdom is coming, and we have been given the armor of God, truth and righteousness, love and kindness, so that we may participate in this great battle until Christ comes again. So on this Christmas day, with Easter in sight, we celebrate that our Lord was born to give us hope and courage. We celebrate the arrival of the one born to be king, the one who is called Prince of Peace. And someday, yes, friends, on that great day, all wars will cease. And suffering will end. Peace and joy will prevail. The little child is already the Lamb on the throne. The Lion of Judah is victorious. Jesus Christ is Lord and King. All you faithful ones, oh come, let us adore